Good evening. Well, you ready for that two-hour sermon? I'm not either. I'm going to share something with you this evening. I had did a study on Moses and an encounter with God in Exodus 33 that he had one time, if you wanted to turn there. And we might do a little reading. It's the time when Moses was wanting to get to know God closer. Exodus 33 and verse 11. Exodus 33, starting verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but the servant of Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherewith shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thy inheritance. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd use your word to speak to us tonight, that somehow we could we could learn something from you, and that we especially could learn something about you and grace. Help us to listen to what the Holy Spirit says to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time, this is not a fairy tale, there was an elder in Korea. They called him Elder Kim. And he was invited to go speak at a church somewhere. And he said he didn't have a seminary degree and all of that. He was just an elder and a layman. But he was a man of wealth and prominence and in the Presbyterian churches. And so he went to this place, and he told them that he was not going to really preach, but he's going to present before them a story. And so he said, a year or two ago, I received a letter from a friend of mine in Seoul, a young dentist, and he wanted to establish himself in Pyongyang. And he asked me to find a place that would be suitable for his home and office combined. Although there is a great housing shortage, I did all I could to help him. I searched the town for 3 days, found a place, and wrote to him about it. I told him that the house was in bad condition. The walls surrounding the property was in disrepair. There was a hole in the house wall. The roof leaked very badly. The house was in a very bad neighborhood. Next door was a house inhabited by singing girls. Furthermore, the price was exorbitant. In spite of this adverse report, my friend telegraphed me to buy the house. A day or so later, I received a check for several thousand yen for the down payment, so I signed the papers to purchase the house. The down payment was made, and the final payments were to be made in 3 days, at which time the owner agreed to vacate the house. The payments were made, but the owner asked for a day or two more in order to find another house. I granted him this period of grace. But after a week, he was still there. 2 weeks, he was still there. 3 weeks, he was still there. 3 months and 6 months had passed. He will not move out. The man who sold the house has bought new clothing for his family, and they are eating polished rice instead of the cheaper grains. He knows that I am a Christian and that in Korea, we Christians never go to court against other Christians. And we try not to go to court against unbelievers. He laughs at me when I come. Now, fathers and brethren, my friend is greatly embarrassed because his capital is tied up in this house and he is in a very difficult position. What am I to do? What would you do? Well, just to keep you here, I'll tell you the story ends in a very interesting way. At the end, you figure out, what would you do? Well, how would you handle that? Now, I've titled this, The Key to Grace. And as I went through these verses and meditated upon them, I had jotted down some things about grace. And a lot of these things you'll know. And I'm just going to, I have to go through a little bit quickly or skip some things. But first place grace is used is about Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. So that's the first place. And grace basically means, it's used for grace most of the time, but sometimes it's used for favor, like in the Old Testament, I think 38 times for grace and 26 times for favor, and then you got some other words that they'll throw in there, gracious and precious, I think one time. And so grace, by Thayer's lexicon, Greek lexicon, says that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, loving kindness, grace of spirit. So this is what Moses is coming back to God. Did you notice how many times grace was used? Many times. He said, if I've found grace in thy sight, he kept going over this to God. If I've found grace in your sight, if I've found favor, he wants something. Show me now thy way in verse 13. And so another part of that is it's goodwill, loving kindness. So that's the idea of it. Now, one of the things that the devil tries to do in our lives is he tries to get us to believe lies that he puts out to us that, you know, if we sin, God doesn't care about you, salvation's not free, it's not of grace, and all this other kind of stuff. He just throws these things out. If he loses your soul, he's just going to try to make you miserable and keep you focused on yourself. But God says it's a gift. So Moses is asking for a gift. And I'm sometimes brave, and I'm not this brave. Suppose I was offered $100 as a gift. Who would come up here and get it? Now, I thought about doing it, but I'm not totally crazy because somebody come get it. Then I have to figure out, how do I get that back? But that's the way God is. He offers you something valuable, and you know, if you need $100, you'd be crazy not to run up and get it. But this is what Moses is saying. I want a gift from you. And it's for by grace you're saved through faith, so it's not something you work for. And so, of course, Jesus is the gift that we get. And, of course, the devil's going to come along and say, don't take it. Don't take this gift. It's too cheap. It's not cheap because Christ paid for it. But so what happens if we don't live by grace? What I'm going to share with you is some thoughts and then close up with the story of why many times our lives are not up to where they should be as Christians. We're not really going to God for more about God and his ways. Now, I can't take that off like that. It's getting warm. I'll put that there. I'm going to take this and take this. So what I want to share in this story is that God is pleased when we go for more of him. God wants us to be seeking him, and God was quite happy with Moses doing this, and Moses did get to, you think about it, he's walked with him all of this, gone through all this stuff, and they're fixing to go off on the journey. He's been given the Ten Commandments. He went down with his temper and threw them and destroyed them, and God said, you chisel out the next set, and then he would write on it with his finger. So grace is needed for us to enjoy the presence of God. And that's what he's going after. He wants to get in closer to God and get to know him more. Grace means that God will undertake and carry out from the beginning to the end what the law cannot do. So we as Christians are delivered from the law concept. The Jews were under law. It was a bondage. It was not a life of grace. It was a life of bondage, and you don't do this, you don't do that. But now you're free to do the will of God from your heart. If you're born again, you'll want to. And so that's the difference between law and grace without going into all the details on that. And the scripture says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. So God wants all men to have this gift of Jesus Christ for their souls, for salvation. And so actually, here is Moses coming to God. He's got this impossible assignment, impossible. He's going to lead several million people out of Egypt. They're already out in the desert, get the Ten Commandments, and God's trying to get them tuned up to go into the Promised Land. And he only intended a short period of time, but because when they went to Kadesh Barnea, they wouldn't go in. They failed of the grace of God. God's promises, he had it, and he'll take care of all them giants and everything, but they got to looking at the problems, and then they missed out on God's provision of grace, so they had to wander in the desert 38 more years. And the background in this, there's been sin, there's been the calf deal, the rebellion, they've experienced the wrath of God. I'm going back in chapter 32, and just, they had chastening, and they'd just been a mess, but God's fixing to lead them out. And in the process of getting ready, Moses said, I'd like to have a meeting with you, and I would like to have a little bit more understanding of you. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace, in 13. So, we need grace in our lives, the favor of God upon our lives. When I preach, I'm saying, God, we need your blessing. I don't want to just preach, but I want the anointing of the Spirit of God to come upon us so that we would know that God has been present with us. If you go to seek God's presence, don't miss it. Don't just go 5 minutes, well, God didn't show up. Sometimes it takes a while for maybe God to decide if he wants to spend any time with us. And so he'll come along. You ready? What about this in your life? What about that? And so the grace of God will strengthen us and get us ready to meet with him. Now, this is a request for communion. And he's wanting the abiding presence of God there. Back in verse 9, I didn't go all the way back, but it said, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar. So he's wanting this deeper experience with God. It's like you give a little kid that's never had any candy or whatever, and you introduce him to that problem in life. I didn't know anything about raising kids. And Joshua, my son, he's fixing to be 46. He's 2 weeks old. I had a candy can, and he's letting him suck on it there. Hold on. Mom didn't think that was too cool. But he thought it was pretty good. But once you get a taste sometimes of something you shouldn't, you're just, I won't do that again, but you do come back. It takes the grace of God to give us the victory in everything we face. So he wants to go deeper. Now they've had the cloudy pillar. Here's three things about the cloudy pillar. In 1321, it was for guidance. They had that cloudy pillar and then the fire at night. And then when you come up to 14 and 19 and 20, it was for protection. So it protected them in the daytime. And then, but now in 33:9, it's going to be for communion with God. He's gone up to meet with God, and the cloudy pillar is there, separating. It's just Moses and God, and so he's got this conversation he's starting with God. Now, I want to give you a principle about this. God never disappoints those who seek his glory and count upon his grace. He doesn't disappoint if you really desire his presence. Now, what stops the presence of God from really being in our life are these four things. And this is what happened at Kadesh Barnea. Unbelief. They didn't go in because of unbelief. And fear. And idolatry. And compromise in our lives. We want a relationship with God. We want to go deeper, but we're not willing to get out of our life something that is hindering us. And so he says, I want you to show me your way. And I'm not going deep in some of these things. Some of these areas you can go in. So what brings grace? You've got to be a worshiper of the Lord. You've got to be a worshiper of the Lord. Now, unsaved don't know how to really worship. And in the process of worship, in the process of worshiping God, he draws near. That's when he draws near. Sometimes it may take you an hour to be still on your face or on your knees. You get this stuff. You got to, get you a notebook because the devil's going to show you all the things you need to do. And he wants you to jump up right then. But after a while, if you could put a whole hour in there, God will draw near. And also in the process, he may show you all kinds of things that need to get done in your life. So Moses is seeking for God's grace. And there is grace for every task that God asks us to do. He says, he'll give us grace. You think about old Jonah. I like to pick on these Old Testament. He had grace for the assignment that was given to him to go to Nineveh and preach. If God gave him the task, he would give him the grace. But Jonah didn't want it. He didn't like Ninevites. They'd done a lot of killing of some of his relatives. And so when he went and got on the ship, he didn't have grace. because he was going the opposite direction. If we're going the opposite direction from the will of God, there won't be any grace in our life. But I think he found some grace inside the fish. He found that maybe he better repent. You look at that, I think he drowned and died. The bars of the earth was around him, all that stuff. And then he hit the ground and he went and preached, had a great revival. Great revival, one of the greatest in the world there. But then he was not happy that they had a revival. He went out, sat on the hill, and he had to go through this other experience. We don't know how it turned out with him. You know, it's in the heat, he's going to die, and God raised up a gourd, and then he takes the gourd down. And we just really don't know if he was washed out, if that was it. But his call came with grace. Face to face seems to have been the most, someone wrote, oldest or the closest of a man being in the abiding presence, except for maybe Enoch, he went on with God. But face to face, the closest we can get to face with God is to get face to face with Jesus Christ. And when we do, his grace will come there. 33:12. I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. This is what God says. I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Notice how Moses picked up on what God said. God's the first one that brought up grace here. And then he picked up on that, and he said, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. All right? show me now thy way. Notice he's not saying tomorrow or whatever, now, that I may know thee. And we have the general presence of God. We know that God is omnipresent, but he is moving in to get closer to God. Like Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings. And he, once he had tasted God and got to know him, he wanted to know him more and more in that area. I have something I've written down. It's a principle. And it's just like everything else in our Christian life. He is moving towards God by faith. He's moving out maybe of his normal walking with God, which was quite the extraordinary thing. And here's a statement I said, you get more acquainted with the abiding presence and understanding God's ways by faith. By faith, you reach out for more of God and for God to use you more. Like this morning, or I shared about reaching out to those young people. I had started that with a fellowship with God, saying, I know I should witness, I should share Christ, so I'm available. And so when that was sitting there, God reminded me, I had started that process in fellowship with him earlier, a few days before. And it wasn't that morning, because the night before I'd taken my grandkids camping and I only got about 3 hours of sleep. You go to bed about 12 and there's a lot of noise and everything. So 3:30 I'm awake, and I didn't go to bed till we got here after 9 last night. I did take a little nap yesterday, but so I didn't have a real quiet time with God like it had started earlier though, because we were traveling. Takes about 13 hours to get up here. So Moses has this desire to know God's way. And to know God's way, he's asking that he can know him, that I may know him. That's what Paul said. And so here's God's answer. Look at verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. In the presence of God, we have joy. In thy presence is fullness of what? Joy. In God's presence, we have a lot of blessings, but we can get to know him. And My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses didn't ask for rest. And this is where, if you go over to Hebrews 3 and 4, you really ought to know those two chapters. In the presence of God and abiding with God and fellowshipping God, you're going to be at rest. He's going to give you peace about your problems, about the challenges that you have, and your fears and everything. And so you think about Moses. Now, his job assignment is to take this bunch of people, and there's a lot of rebels in there that went along on the trip. He's got this bad bunch, and he's going to lead them out. They've already gone through the golden calf thing, which is really a bad deal. I don't understand Aaron. You know, he says he outjumped this calf out of the furnace. And Moses, really? You want to buy that story? But anyway, so here's Moses. He's appealing to God's grace and appealing for God's presence. And in 15, God says, he said unto him, Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. 14, God had said his presence would go with them. 15, Moses said, if you're not going to go, I don't want to go on this trip. How many things have we tried to do without God's presence? You see, it's in God's presence that his grace and his favor would be bestowed upon us. How many times have we bought something, we didn't even pray about it? You know, we just don't bring God into the little areas of our life. We'd maybe keep him in the big areas, you know. But he wants to be every day in everything we do. And so here he is. He's having this process of trying to get to know the Lord. And so God's presence was going to go with him. And if your presence doesn't go, he says, we don't want to go. I don't want to go. We're not going to make this trip. And actually, if you're coming out, he's saying, I have no confidence in myself. After God beat him up for 40 years out in the desert, he didn't have any confidence in himself. But he had a few backsliding times. And so here's 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? So, Moses coming back. We got this conversation going. With God's presence, they're not going to go without it. They're not going to go anywhere. And the testimony of God's presence was the one that's going to be powerful. And they did have that testimony. The nations heard about crossing the Red Sea. The nations heard also about them wandering in the desert for 38 years. And so I had this statement. What is the testimony of the church to the world of Christ's abiding presence today? In the last year, I've been in over 20 churches. And some of my was preaching in, and some when I was home, I was going and visiting. I think I visited about 11 in our area. And so when I'm there, I am there just to see if God is going to be there. Most of the time, God's really not there. They might be good and whatever, but they're just going through their routine. There was one church that we went in, little old church, maybe a dozen and a half people. And we visited some friends. I know them. We don't see them very often. They were about almost 2 hours away. And Vicky and my daughter, we were there. And God was there. God was just in that place. The pastor and his two boys ministered. The boys led in the music and sharing the word. And one boy shared from the Psalms. God was in on everything that happened. And we're looking at each other. Wow, God is present in this place. It was an amazing thing. If you're going to experience the presence of God, you're going to have to be aware of God's presence. You're going to have to know what it's like. And you're also going to have to know what it's like when he's not there. And a lot of the places I'm there and just God's not here. I went into one church about 2 miles east of us or west of us, 2.5 or so. And it was like 40 minutes of these two guys up there strumming on their guitar. And leading and singing, and whatever. And then the preacher got up for a few minutes and said a few things. I don't know what was going on there, except I didn't feel like God was there. I was just looking around to see what's in the neighborhood since I'd resigned the church and didn't have some time. It will be your duty and my duty when we seek the presence of God to make sure we obtain it. So many times we're too busy. We got all these things to do, but we don't have enough time for God. And then we wonder, how come I don't feel so close to God? And I'll come back with this story in a minute and hopefully help us understand the problem with not having too close of a relationship with God. And I do have a problem I have to deal with all the time in trying to fellowship with God and walk with God. Me. You are your problem. I'm my problem. You deal with yours, I'll deal with mine. If you think you can help me, go ahead and try. But do we really want what Moses wanted? It's just amazing here. And so the testimony of the world is not really the presence of God is there. It's that we're here and doing our thing and we are all happy. And if you try to disturb us, we will throw you out. Compromise, a lot of entertainment, a lot of entertainment. So shall we be separated, I and thy people. So, 16, again, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? It's the presence of God that brings the grace of God and the favor of God upon our lives, upon our church, upon everything we do. So God's abiding presence will separate us from the world, or the world will separate us from God. When Jesus has put out in his word, God has put out in his word, love not the world, neither the things in the world, he wasn't kidding. He said, I can't fellowship with you if you have compromise and pollution. You need revival. You need to quit playing games with God. And also, if the devil's bothering you and he's attacking you and putting things in your mind or whatever, you need to resist. In the name of Jesus, leave my presence. If you get these thoughts, these fiery darts that come in, we're to cast down these things that the devil put in our imaginations. But separate yourself from something that God is convicting you of. It keeps you from fellowshipping with him. And so 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. He's getting it. He's getting what he's wanted. He's going to lead it, but he wants some personal time with God. And God says, you can't see my face. You'll just be consumed. But he's going to show him the hinder part of himself, whatever that meant. His grace is what he sought. And he did find grace. He did secure God's presence. He did get what he wanted. Now, what is secured by grace? I've got some things here. Let me go down through these things. These things we will secure in our life. We will secure the sufficiency of God. He'll be enough for everything that we go through. You know, we come to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Come to the throne of grace, they may find grace to help in time of need. To get Paul to the throne of grace, to where he was everything, sufficient, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And when he went to God three times, what did God say? My grace is sufficient. And what would be coming along with that would be the power. I'll mention that maybe in a second. So God's grace, his presence, should be coveted. Ezekiel, I like Ezekiel 48:35, which is Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. And that's what I was looking for, is the Lord here. The Lord is here. His presence is here. His word has been working And he's wanting to work in our lives. He's wanting us to bring revival. I wonder if we should focus on revival sometime a little bit more than normal, just talking about it, but really get into it. Maybe we'll do that next week. We'll see. I don't know what's going on next week yet. But Shaddai is the Hebrew for sufficient. The Lord, El Shaddai, the Lord is there. He's sufficient. And sometimes it takes a long time for us to understand that God is sufficient. One time, I've shared this story with you probably about, I feel like everything, but we needed $5,000. We had, my youngest son, we had three of our kids had problems with crossed eyes, and we needed to do this surgery. We set up the appointment, and a couple days before, I called and said, I guess we'll just have to cancel. We don't have the $5,000. So he wasn't just going to go ahead and do it. We were going to, okay, God. The next day, I found a cashier check in my van for $5,150. Gas money to get up there, whatever. God was sufficient for that need. And I think he gets bored sometimes with the shallowness of our seeking him. And I got all kinds of stories I can tell you in that area. My kids have seen God do amazing things. And also there's been a lot of times when I would not use the sufficiency of grace and go get myself in trouble. You know, just the way it is. So he's all you need, and I have a whole, did something long time ago, 40-something, I don't know how many years, on Colossians. God is all you need, but is he all you want? See, Moses, I want God. I want to know you. So Christ is all in all. That's where that comes from, Colossians 3:11. You know, it's like you're going to go on a trip. How many of you like to go on trips? How many of you would like to go on a trip to Milan, Italy? Airfare, we got one taker. Airfare, meals, hotels, traveling and tours, everything is provided. I had that happen to me. When I was in Turkey, I was friend with the base vice commander's family, Colonel Adams. And one day his wife called up and said, would you like to go to Milan, Italy? I said, well, I don't have any leave. She said, do you want to go to Milan, Italy? I said, well, yeah. She said, well, pack your bags. We're going tomorrow morning. And so I went downstairs, and the sergeant handed me 5 days of leave. And we took off in one of the Air Force planes, an old one. We didn't send too much good stuff over to Turkey because you had to leave it there when you left. But anyway, I spent 5 days in Milan, Italy, in a nice hotel with his family, all my meals taken care of. We traveled to Venice. We got on a train and traveled up into Switzerland. They wanted to look at cathedrals, so we were looking at all these huge cathedrals. It's all taken care of. And I'm with brass, all these officers and everything, and because they had flown up there too, and then they all scattered and did what they did. But then there was a problem. Come the fifth day, they decided they wanted to stay an extra day. And I told enlisted men there, sergeant so-and-so, whatever. I said, that's fine for you guys, but I'm going to be AWOL. You know what he told me? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Oh, okay. That's the way God said, don't worry about it. He'll take care of whatever you let him take care of. That's why I try to pray over everything I know of for that day. Then I've prayed over it. And so God's responsible. What I don't pray over, I'm responsible for. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And so when I got back to the base, I'm AWOL, the sergeant that gave me the leave, he called me over there, Corville, come here. Yeah, okay. Let me see your leave. Don't want to show it to you. But I handed it to him. He stuck it in the typewriter, put a one in front of it, and then said, get out of here. That's the way the brass works in the military. God can take care of it. He can take it. And I got more stories that I haven't even shared. The protection of God. They got the sufficiency of God. They got the protection of God. And all those 2 years, he tried to get them all tuned up. And he told Abraham he'd be a shield and all this kind of stuff. God is your protector. I don't know how far I should go on this. I think you remember the story how I got in trouble when I led my first soul to the Lord? Remember that? And I come back, and this sergeant and I was in the refueling planes, and I had led a guy I was training to the Lord, and we just gassed up, fueled up the commander of SAC Command, highest general in the Air Force for our defense. And so I led him to the Lord. Actually, I was surprised. I asked him if he'd like to get saved. He said, yeah, and I said, you would? But we were a few minutes late getting back, and the sergeant happened to ask how come we was a little bit late. And I said, well, I took some time to share the Lord with Steve. And I could have said, well, we went by and got some beers at the club. And he said, where's mine? But he just come unglued. He became a devil. And he took me out in the barracks, and he was going to just, he just chewed me out. And then he started using Jesus' name. And I said, wait, Sergeant, you can't do that. I was wrong. I was a little late. But you can't use Jesus' name on me. And boy, he was mad. He said, I'm going to take you up and get you court-martialed tomorrow morning. Okay. So I went back home, and I prayed all night. I come back the next day, and he took me back in the hangar this time and apologized all up and down. I don't know what God did to him, but he beat him up. From then on, nobody ever even look at me crossways or he'd go after him. He just, I had his favor, whatever. But I prayed, and God was my protection. The devil's going to be mad at you if you do something that's God's will. It was God's will that Steve got saved. And it didn't matter, going to go back and sit there for an hour and wait for another plane to go refuel up. But it's just the principle of it. The devil hates it. The mercy of God. You get the sufficiency of God. You get the protection of God. You have God's mercy upon your life. And we need his mercy because we fail all the time. You might say, what's this we? You got a mouse in your pocket? No, I'm assuming you're just like me. You'll slip up and not have faith, and you'll do things you shouldn't. And God's mercy, God's grace is there to cover us. And this dwelling, I'm going to skip this, going into the mercy seat and these things. Let me go down. Here's another one with the grace of God. We'll have the springs of living water. We'll have the Holy Spirit just producing the life of Christ through us and feeding us and nurturing us and watering us. It's in the presence of Christ. There's no dryness. And you get out in the desert, they had the water and the things that the teaching of Christ and the types of Christ all out there. Well, let me slip on down and get to the next page here. Okay. That was it. Now, what are you going to do about this problem? What would you do? You got this guy who sold you this house. He sold him his house and he won't move out. So here's, he's got these other brethren there, and so they began to come up with the ideas. My friend is greatly embarrassed because his capital is tied up in this house, and he's in a very difficult position. What am I to do? Several members of the General Assembly responded. One pointed out that Elder Kim was not acting in his own behalf, but as an agent. So go after him. Another pointed out that he was evidently dealing with a man who was a thief at heart. All agreed that Kim had the right to go to the authorities and ask for eviction order. Kim asked for a show of hands, and all voted that he had the right to proceed legally. What would you do? And here's why many times we fail of the grace of God on our lives. Elder Kim concluded, "Thank you, fathers and brethren, for the way you have considered my problem. Before I sit down, I wish to draw one conclusion. 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to purchase for himself a dwelling place. Then striking his hand upon his breast, he continued, "He bought this old shack run down in a bad neighborhood. He bought me because he wanted to take possession and dwell in my heart. He gave himself for me. He gave me the Holy Spirit as a down payment on my inheritance, bringing me innumerable blessings with his redemption. But I cling to my tenement and leave him outside. Now, if you say that I have the right to seek the help of the authorities to evict the man who is occupying my friend's house, what shall you and I say of ourselves when we deny the Lord Jesus the full possession of that for which he gave his life?" Let's pray. Now, Father, there may be someone here that claims you as Savior, but yet they're not letting you be the Lord. And that's a mockery, because if you are the Savior, you are the Lord. And then we would be the rebellious tenant, trying to do with our life what we want. When you tell us that we're not our own, we've been bought with a price, and we're to glorify you. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts to show us that you have said you will not be mocked. If you shed your precious blood for our souls and you bought us, then we have no right to complain. We have no right to worry. We have no right to fear or bitterness or anger, because we have been bought by you. We belong to you. And you can take care of anything and everything that would worry us and trouble us. And you have told us to cast all our care upon you because you care for us. And when we don't cast it on and we try to deal with it ourselves, we're saying we'll be Lord of this house. I pray, Holy Spirit, for you to work powerfully in our hearts. And maybe we need a revival, and maybe there's someone here that needs you as Savior. They've been putting on a pretty good show, or so they think. But they have no confidence. If they die today, they'd go to heaven. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would show them that it's a decision they have to make to surrender their life to Christ. Trust you as their Savior. Holy Spirit, work if there's one like that to bring them to brokenness and repentance, and to cry out to the Lord Jesus to save them, even now. Thank you for your grace that's sufficient, for we sure need it all the time. In Jesus' name,